Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can come before your holy presence as your children. Thank you for the way you have created us in your image with such great potential. Thank you for the fact that though we have gone astray, while you're yet in darkness and sin, you loved us, you sent your only begotten Son into this world, so that through him we may experience forgiveness of sins, reconciliation back to you, receive the gift of eternal life, and have a meaningful part in the outworking of your purposes. Father, we pray that you will continue to open the eyes of our heart, that we may appreciate in increasing measure the depth of your love toward us, your intention for us, and how we ought to live our lives meaningfully each day. We commit this time to your loving hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, and that there may be a deep response in our hearts to your calling. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 55th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 24th message. The subtopic for today: should we have the same regard for all things created by God? Further reflections on equality of men. Should we have the same regard for all things created by God? Further reflections on equality of men. In the last two messages, we saw that understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature can help us understand major issues and enable us to resolve some of the most perplexing and disturbing issues of life. We reflected on why God created man as a moral being, knowing it would result in sin and suffering. Understanding the meaning and eternal value and significance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature help us understand why the Almighty and good God created man as a moral being, knowing it would result in much evil and terrible suffering. It enables us to face the realities of life with the right perspective and approach. In the last message, we reflected on the perfect God and an imperfect world, the issues of fairness, justice, and equality. We come to this world differently constituted and equipped to face the challenges, trials, and temptations of life. And our context and the situations we go through are very different. And yet God is impartial and a righteous judge. Understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature and how growth takes place help us understand how we can reconcile these realities of life with the existence of the perfect God. Today, I wish to consider with you how appreciation of man created in the image of God and man's potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature can help us understand the issue of equality, dignity, and worth of every person in the sight of God and God's love for each one born into this world. We are considering the issue of equality of all men born into this world. You may ask, is this applicable to the rest of creation? How should we view God's creation? What is on the earth and what is in the universe? Are we to have the same regard for everything in the universe? There is a general recognition we need to have proper regard for the dignity of man, that it is wrong to exploit our fellow men, and murder is a serious crime and moral wrongdoing. Should we have the same regard for plants and animals, mountains and rivers, and the earth's natural resources. We know we should not be cruel to animals, but we do slaughter them for food. There are those who say it is wrong to slaughter animals for food. Is that so? We also do rear animals and fishes with the intention of slaughtering them for food. We do buy and sell them and do business transactions with them, but we know it will be terribly wrong to do these things with human beings. Why is this so? Are all these not God's creation? People also do rear beautiful fishes in a tank and birds in a cage and admire them, and including their beauty as well as their singing for the birds. But we know we ought not to do that with human beings. Why is this so? There are those who say that we adopt this posture, we think in this way, because we are human beings. And this is a natural position to adopt for your own species, because they are your fellow human beings. But if we are cows or horses or monkeys, then we will adopt, and we ought to adopt, such a position for our own species. That means you treat your own species the same way, but other species is different. If you are able to put them in a cage and admire them, make use of them, that is all right. Or even buy and sell them. That is, if we are cows, horses, monkeys, we are still capable of such thoughts. But is this so? Is it like that? Just because we are human beings, we belong to the same species, so we think in this way. There are those who say we must have regard for and protect the environment. Is this correct? What about making use of the natural resources, like mineral resources, and felling of trees to make use of the wood for various purposes, like making furniture and producing paper? What if you are lost in the desert or forest and you're dying of hunger? And you're able to catch and kill a protected species of animal for food? Is it morally all right to do so from a Christian perspective? There are those who treat animals very well. Treating animals well is generally a commendable thing. But pause and consider, is it possible to treat animals too well? What if you treat animals better than men? Is that all right? We know there are those who treat their pets extremely well and care for them and pay great attention to them, including giving them very special and expensive food and medical attention, and some of them even put them in air conditioning special context for these animals. But they may not be so caring nor attentive to the plight and needs of other human beings. There are also those who may feel a lot for their pets. They can feel very upset and also very miserable if their pets are hurt or if they were to lose their pets. And there are those who treat their pets even better than their friends. Is that all right? Is it all right or is it wrong if a man's favorite pet is seriously injured and another person is also seriously injured, and this man gives priority to attending to the injury of his pet rather than the injured person? Or is it just a question of up to the person? You feel more for the pet or the man, you act accordingly. Are there biblical principles and basis for us to consider and to evaluate these issues? The answer is yes, there are biblical principles. How do we go about considering evaluating these issues? I'll mention some major aspects in the scriptures which I think can help us Although I will not be answering every question, some of them I'll leave it to yourself, but I think the major principles are reasonably clear. What we've been considering thus far comes through clearly, that God has created man in his image, with the potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, and we have seen that this is true only for man. Man is special in God's creation. The scriptures describe man as created in the image of God, and this is not described not in this manner for any other aspect of God's creation. Not so for the plants, the animals, the sun, moon, stars, rivers, mountains, and very importantly, the potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, which is very important to God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. But all this is not true for plants, animals, rivers and mountains, birds and bees. Is it all right to slaughter animals for food? The scriptures tells us that God has given to man plants and animals for food, so it is all right to slaughter them for food. We look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Just right at the very beginning, when God created all things, and the crowning aspect of God's creation, which we have seen in an earlier message in this series of messages, after the creation of other things. Verse 29, which is, we'll see the context beginning from verse 26 afterwards. But verse 29, then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you." If we look at the context, this is directly related to God creating man. And not just God creating man, but creating man in his image and the special position of man in God's purposes. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we are not the same as all as the rest of creation. We are created in God's image, and we are to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, cattle, over all the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see here, both male and female are created in the image of God. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the whole of creation. Then, verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant." So here in this verse, the scriptures tells us, God has said, "I have given you every plant." This includes plant for food. But the meaning here goes beyond just for food. The plants, you can say God's creation. God has created many things. And a very major aspect of God's creation before he created man is actually preparing the environment for man, and that all these surroundings and these things that God has created is actually meant for man. "I have given you every plant." And in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1 to 3 we see that this giving of the plant is also extended to the rest of creation. Not just plants for food, but also the other animals. Before we look at Genesis chapter 9, bear in mind, Genesis chapter 1 verse 29, it follows from God creating man in his image, and man the pinnacle of God's creation. I've covered this with you in the message in this series, P10, Man's Place in God's Creation and God's Purposes. Let us now look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. So as far as for food, that is clear. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Verse 3. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. So it is all right to slaughter animals for food. It is all right to have fish for food. And in verse 2, we see the words of the Lord after blessing Noah and his sons and telling them to be fruitful and multiply. In verse 1, God said, The fear of you, terror of you will be on every beast, and the bird, and everything that creeps on the ground, the fish. And he says, Into your hand they are given. So just as the plants, all these things, all the living things are given to man. Not just for food, they are given to us. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. If we read through the scriptures, we'll find that after the creation of everything, then the pinnacle of God's creation, man, and then we see the story of man, God's intentions for man, the fall of man, the redemption plan, God's salvation plan. And at the heart of the scriptural injunction, we know that we are commanded to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. For example, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. We've looked at these verses before. We need not look at them again. We are all familiar with this. But throughout the scriptures, we know that we are not commanded to love plants and animals in this way. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we are not commanded to love plants and animals as ourselves. Yes, we should not be cruel to animals. We also should have proper regard for and not abuse God's creation. God wants us, as we've seen earlier in Genesis chapter 1, to multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over all the living things. We have a responsibility. These are things that God has provided. We appreciate. We should be responsible. We should not abuse God's creation. So this idea of proper regard, protection for the environment and so on, there's a proper place for it. We can agree with and be supportive of the notion of proper regard for the environment and protection of the environment as part of our response to God and God's call and God's provision. But we need to be careful. Some who talk about protection for the environment and so on, they have other things that motivate them. And we must be careful not to be influenced by those notions. For example, we must be careful not to be influenced by some who harbor notions of worship of what they term as Mother Nature. So they have a very, inverted commas, high regard for nature. They actually worship nature. Or even the view that human beings are just a part of all things in existence, and everything in existence should be treated as of equal importance. This is not the scriptural teaching. And we need to be careful to know what God has revealed and how to respond to creation and how to live out our lives meaningfully on earth. We've seen that God wants men to rule over all the earth and the things in it. He has given us all things. He has given to men all things. We saw this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and also chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. We are created in the image of God. There are important purposes that God wants us to fulfill, which is different from plants, animals, birds, even the sun, moon, and stars. By the way, we also know there are those who worship the sun, moon, and stars. We can make use of the things in this world. There's nothing wrong with that. But we ought not to make use of human beings the way we make use of things. They are different. Because we must not violate the dignity of man who has been created in the image of God. We can encourage, we can guide, we can channel the energy of men for good purposes, yes. There's a place for that. But not in a manner detrimental to their well-being, not in a manner that will violate the dignity of men created in the image of God. So in this most important aspect of the essential dignity and potential of every human being born into this world, all men are equal. I say essential dignity, the meaning there is that this is part of the makeup of man, essence of man. That all men who come to this world, they have this dignity because they are created in the image of God. And in this most important aspect of the essential dignity and also the potential of every human being born into this world, all men are equal, whether male or female, rich or poor, whoever our parents, whatever our race or country of birth, whatever our physical and constitutional makeup, whoever we may be. All human beings share this essential dignity and potential, which I'll elaborate a little more. All this is linked to the fact that we are created in the image of God and also the vast potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature and God's intention for man, man's place in God's creation and God's purposes. And in these aspects, we are distinguished from the rest of creation, like plants and animals, the sun, moon and stars, and inanimate objects. We are different from them. In the most important issues of life, every man is born equal. And in these aspects, we are different from the rest of God's creation. The most important issues of life, what are they? I'll begin with, it includes first the kind of love that God has for every human being born into this world. The scriptural teaching on this point is very clear. We are familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for us. But before his death also to show us how we should live, to teach us, but ultimately dying for us. Notice John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world there is not referring, it's not referring to all creation, including plants and animals and birds and so on. No. That is clear, for he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. The whoever believes. So here's a reference to the world, the people of the world. Mankind. For God so loved the people of the world. For God so loved mankind. So this special love that God has is for people, human beings, for mankind. And he loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So though, since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, since the fall of man, mankind have been living in darkness and sin, but God has sent his only begotten Son to this world, that we need no longer grow in darkness and sin, but, and this is what we have covered in past messages, but these are actually very vital things that we need to bear in mind in relation to every human being that comes into this world. But what I'm going to list here, I categorize under true repentance and faith in Christ. That means this is only feasible, but not necessarily true for all. Through repentance and faith in Christ, every man can be reconciled to God. But before repentance and faith, already there is the love of God. God loves mankind. He has sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes shall not perish. So God loves every human being born into this world. But what I'm going to list now is what is feasible for everyone, but may not be true, but it can be true. But we need to respond in repentance and faith. Through repentance and faith in Christ, every man can be reconciled to God. Every man can become a child of God. Every man can then receive the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit dwelling in him, become a member of the body of Christ, a citizen of heaven, have an imperishable inheritance that awaits us, have access to all that God intends for us in the new covenant, all that God intends for us in Christ, feasible for us to develop and nurture a deep relationship with God and with fellow believers. Infinite potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The potential for living an overcoming life and having a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, not only during our time on earth, but also in eternity. All these have been covered in detail under the significance of the cross in the earlier series of messages on appearance and reality. The essential dignity and potential of every human being in all these issues that really matter is true of every man who comes into this world. But it is not the same for the rest of God's creation. So when we are concerned about this issue of equality, fairness, justice, and so on, let us bear in mind, yes, there is a very meaningful sense in which we can appreciate the equality of man coming into this world. That God has created all of us, male, female, whether you're rich or poor, whatever your context, all of us have been created in the image of God. All of us have this potential, this vast potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and this is what really counts. This distinguishes us from the rest of creation. This is what is truly precious and valuable. And together with all this, all God's provisions for man, because of his sending of his Son into this world for man, God gave us his only begotten Son so that we can be reconciled back to God, become a child of God, have the gift of eternal life, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, a member of the body of Christ with far-reaching implications, a citizen of heaven, the imperishable inheritance that awaits us, all that God intends for us in Christ, the kind of relationship we can have with God and also with one another. These are the things that really matter, and all this is true. And when we come to this world, we come in the same way. born in the image of God, with all this potential that awaits us. And as we have covered in the last message, the way we grow, the way we begin our journey in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the growth in this direction, we all begin at the same starting point, and also the principles that apply, how we grow, we are the same for all. And we also see the sameness of God's provision in all these major aspects. So it is true that we need to have a proper regard for all of God's creation and take care in relation to the environment and all that God has provided for us in so many aspects of creation, not only for us to enjoy the beauty of creation, but many things that are there that are useful for us during our time on earth. We shouldn't abuse God's creation. We need to be wise in the way we use the resources of this earth, but we are not just a part of creation. And it is not true that everything in existence in God's creation is the same. However, let us take note. We are created in the image of God with vast potential, not only for good, but also for evil. What we have covered so far, in terms of the potential, we may view it from the positive angle, which is true, and that's God's intention for us. But it's also important for us to bear in mind that having been created in the image of God, there's vast potential not only for good, but also for evil. God has tremendous intentions for men, for each one of us, but different ones respond differently. Even in relation to positive response, there are varying degrees of positive response and attainment of God's intention for our lives. And there can also be mixtures of negative response within the hearts of those who also have some positive response. And the degree of mixture can vary very significantly in different ones. There are those who respond negatively to God's call, to God's provisions, and there are those who also sink very deeply into evil and evil deeds and cause much grief to the heart of God. And they will face the righteous judgment of God. God wants all of us to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature and become men and women whom He esteems highly and with whom He can have deep fellowship and very meaningful participation together with God in our working of His purposes. For example, like Daniel, whom we've considered in times past, whom God regards as a precious treasure. A brief refreshing of our memory. Daniel chapter 9 verse 23. The context, verse 23, are the words of the angel Gabriel, verse 21. Starting from verse 21, the context. Gabriel is a high-ranking angel. Verse 21, Daniel was praying, verse 21 says, while I was still speaking in prayer, even while Daniel was praying, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. Verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. The words of Gabriel, he told Daniel, I have come to tell you, verse 23, for you are highly esteemed. In the margin, it says literally desirable or precious. In the Hebrew lexicon, it says the words here can also be translated, you are a precious treasure. You're highly esteemed. You're a precious treasure. Daniel was precious to God. Notice, in response to Daniel's prayer, Gabriel, who was a high-ranking angel, was sent to Daniel with a message from God to help Daniel gain understanding. You see the context? Daniel was praying, verse 21, then Gabriel came to him, and verse 22, Gabriel gave Daniel instruction, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. So here it also gives us some insight into how God regards men. At the beginning of your supplication, as Daniel began to pray, how God appreciated Daniel and the power of prayer. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. So apparently here, the command was issued is likely to be an instruction from God. And Daniel and Gabriel came. You are sent by God, and he says, I have come to tell you. The command was issued, and I have come. So Gabriel was instructed, and he was sent. Here was a high-ranking angel sent by God as a response to Daniel's prayer, and the angel here was sent. And Gabriel explained, I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. God appreciated Daniel and had high regard for Daniel. So give heed to the message. It was a message from the Lord, and an angel was sent to deliver it, to help Daniel gain understanding, to have insight. So here it communicates to us how much God appreciates man who responds well to God, who has grown in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, becomes a precious treasure to God, and whom God values highly, and the way God treats Daniel with high regard. And this high-ranking angel was here to deliver a message. We've seen that God wants us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. We've seen this in earlier messages in Ephesians 4:13. One of the goals of church life, God's intentions for us and God's gifts of men to the church, is that we may together grow to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. And the scriptures also tells us, God testifies of his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. So just as God testifies of his Son, the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Likewise, God also wants us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, and to whom he can also testify that we are his beloved children, in whom he is well pleased. However, let us never become presumptuous. Yes, the New Testament does emphasize God's love for us, his grace toward us. But let us be careful The scriptures also teaches us that God is a holy and righteous God, and a God of wrath and a God of righteous judgment. And not only that, the scriptures also tell us that this is still true, not only in relation to non-believers, non-Christians, but that this is still true in relation to God's people. So even as God's children, let us not be presumptuous. The holiness of God, God the righteous judge, the wrath of God, the righteousness, the righteous judgment of God, these principles are still applicable to God's children. Let us heed the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. The context here, on the one hand, we see the writer of Hebrews encouraging us to draw near with confidence, draw near to God in confidence. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. So the encouragement for us to assemble together, to draw near to God with full assurance of faith, with confidence to enter the holy place. Together with all these assurances, in that context, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. These are very strong words. Terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And we think that this is not applicable to Christians. These are just to non-Christians perhaps. No, as we go on, we will find that these are words that are meant for believers. Verse 28 onwards. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer of the Hebrews wants to caution us. He tells us it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 31. Verse 27, terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Many tend to think that the Old Testament emphasizes the holiness of God and the wrath of God, but the New Testament emphasizes God's love and grace. But we find that in this passage, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that there will be actually severe punishment for those who respond negatively for God's provision for us under the new covenant. And not only that, that God will judge his people. So first of all, yes, we read the New Old Testament, we find the expression of the wrath of God in very clear terms. In the New Testament, yes, there is a strong emphasis on the grace of God, the love of God. But here the writer to the Hebrews tells us that relative to the Old Testament, because of the way God has manifested his grace in the New Testament, if we still respond negatively, then there will be severe punishment. So relative to the Old Testament, it will be even more severe. Verse 29. How much severer? relative to verse 28, those who respond negatively to the law of Moses, here, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? Who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Here's a reference to the coming of Christ and his death for us on the cross, and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. This is a new covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Yes, the New Testament emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the God of grace, the Spirit of grace. But if we respond negatively, and verse 30 says, he quotes the words here, the Lord will judge his evil. So the words of warning here are meant for God's people. We shouldn't think that severe punishment and so on, all these are just meant for non-believers. Of course, we also need to be careful not to go to the extreme and become very frightened and think that whenever we do anything that's wrong, then we are going to face a very severe punishment from God. That is not so. Bear in mind that this passage here is talking about rather extreme context. Those who go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, who trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, insulted the Spirit of grace. So all this is a reference to willful and severe context of those who are very rebellious in the way they respond to God's love and God's grace. But having said that, we also need to be careful and not to think that these words do not apply to us so long as my heart is not terribly rebellious. Generally, I do love God, I do walk with God, so then here and there, if I sin, it doesn't matter. I'm under grace. God is a God of grace, God of love. No. This passage, we need to appreciate it. One is from the angle that, yes, the basic thrust of it is meant for severe cases of serious violation and rebellion against God. But the truth here, the underlying principle, is what I want to bring across that will be relevant for all believers. And that is, the underlying principle is to communicate to us that though God is a God of love, a God of grace, we must not take for granted, trivialize the grace of God and become presumptuous, thinking that the New Testament times is different from the Old Testament times. The Old Testament times, God, a God of punishment, of wrath, righteous judgment, holiness of God, manifested in wrath against sin, that now we are God's children, all these are no longer true. This passage tells us that God is still the righteous God. And a holy God. And a God of wrath against willful rebellion, sin. And this principle of verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a warning to believers that we cannot become, that we must not become presumptuous. The principle of the Lord will judge his people is still applicable to God's people. Yes, Christ has died for us. God has made provisions for our sins, that we can be forgiven and reconciled back to God, and also, even after becoming Christians, when we do fail God, we sin against him, there's provision for forgiveness, so that we need not continue to carry a weight. There need not be a continuing barrier because we sin against God as His children. We can be forgiven if we are truly repentant. Yes, there's provision for sins. Yes, it is true. If basically our hearts, we love the Lord, we seek to walk with Him, and from time to time we do falter and fail, we come before the Lord in repentance, He will forgive us, and we can continue on in our lives in a meaningful way. We need not live in fear and carrying the weight of guilt. That's how God wants His children to live. Each day, joyfully, in fellowship with God, the joy, the love, the peace of God reigning in our hearts, even when we do falter and fail. That is God's provision, but it's meant to encourage us. It's meant for those who love God, who wants to walk with God, who are sincere. But they are not meant to reassure us, not meant to reassure people such that they become presumptuous and treat sin lightly. So we need to be careful when we read the scriptures, we come across verses that reassure us of God's love and how we can live a life of deep joy and meaning each day. Yes, there are verses in the scriptures that assure us of that, and it is true, we can live like that. But on the other hand, there are verses that warn us not to become presumptuous and misunderstand the meaning of God's love and grace. The principle of insulting the Spirit of grace, trampling underfoot the Son of God. We must deeply appreciate God's love, His provision for us, and sincerely seek to walk with Him, asking Him to help us, and our desire to grow in our love for Him, love for others, grow in fellowship with Him, grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And along the way, where we do fail, we ask God to forgive us. We need not carry the weight of guilt. We can continue to go on in our walk with God joyfully. But the scriptures warn us never to become presumptuous. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's a terrifying expectation of judgment, and it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the God of holiness, and He's still a righteous God, and He still hates sin. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord, to the God of love, of grace, of goodness, yet at the same time bearing in mind that we are also drawing near to the God who is holy, who is righteous, a consuming fire. A consciousness that we can draw near only because of the blood of Christ shed at the cross. Let us draw near with gratitude of heart, with a contrite and humble spirit. Let us thank the Lord for His wondrous provision for us, especially giving us His only begotten Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, that we are His children, that we are members of the body of Christ, that we can have a meaningful part in our working of His purposes. Let us also, as we draw near to God, ask Him to show to us aspects of our lives that are displeasing to Him, that we confess our wrongdoing, anything within our hearts that displeases God, any negative attitude, let us correct them all, so that we can partake the Lord's Supper in the right spirit and not in an unworthy manner. Let's draw near together, reflecting on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, and ask God to help us how we can more and more live with the same attitude and spirit with which the Lord Jesus lived his life while he was on earth, as our perfect example, and especially the spirit with which the Lord Jesus went through the cross. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us. Thank you for your kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for creating us in your image with such vast potential for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, so that we can have deep fellowship with you, with all those who love you, and also to have a meaningful part in our working of your purposes. And yet, Father, we also know that together with the potential for great good, there's also potential in every human being of terrible evil and evil deeds. We thank you for your provisions for us. The Lord Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, brethren with whom we can learn and grow together. Help us that we may be truly grateful to you and respond deeply to your call and farewell in the light of your provisions, and never become presumptuous, careless, complacent. On the one hand, help us not to live in fear, with guilt feelings, knowing that we can live each day in the joy of the Lord, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of oneness, fellowship with you and with the brethren. And yet, on the other hand, help us not to be presumptuous, to think that because you're a God of grace, it doesn't matter how we live our lives, because we know that it does matter. There are important implications. How we live our lives, how we respond to your call, and we ask that you will help us, that we may indeed know what it means to consecrate our lives to you, and to respond well to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may also know how to uphold, encourage one another in the direction of your call. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask that you will prepare our hearts, forgive us our wrongdoings, help us to put right every aspect of our life, that we may come before the Lord's table in the right spirit. And as we partake, we ask that you will help us to do so in faith and deepen in our oneness with you and in the body of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.